First Peter chapter 1, if you'd turn there, that would be great. First Peter chapter 1. I got a phone call on Friday afternoon from Pastor Allen, and he shared the seriousness of his mom's situation, and he said, "Rob, would you make Sunday happen?" Sure. Yes. But so grateful for the reminder that Joanna just sang. I didn't have Sunday's grace Friday afternoon. I didn't have what I needed for today until right now. And though it is a great responsibility to open the Word to God's people, I am also asking you to pray that God would use His Word in your heart in spite of the circumstances today. That you would pray that I would get out of the way and let the Word speak to each and every one of us today. So thankful for truth. I know I can speak truth. I know I can communicate what God says in His Word. And that's the desire, that's the direction of our message today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I trust it's a familiar one to you. And the Bible says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." And Lord, we ask today that you would help us, that you would reign in this auditorium. We need you to do so more than just today, more than just at this moment. But Father, we need your help right now. And I pray that your Spirit would superintend my thoughts, and that you would open the ears of each and every one of us, that we might receive with meekness this engrafted word which is able to save souls. Father, there may be somebody here today who believes that corruptible things are what will redeem him or her. Oh, may that blinder be removed today by your Spirit. And may that soul find real rest, real peace in thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great testimonies that I took away from being able to talk with Mrs. Allen on Friday was her knowledge of where she will spend eternity. There was no anxiety. There was no fear. There was no tremendous emotion. There was a quiet confidence. For she knows whom she has believed, and she is persuaded that he is able to keep that which she committed to him against that great day. And we don't know when that day is. We still don't know. There's a lot up in the air. We don't know the day and the time and the moment that it'll be our turn, that this journey will be over, this physical human pilgrimage. We don't know when that ends for us. If you're like me, you can go sometimes without realizing that you haven't really thought about the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. You get busy in your agenda. You get busy in your responsibilities. You get busy in your circumstances. They're right here. And eternity is way, way out there. Eternity is a heartbeat away, if that long. And it's so important that you are sure where you will spend eternity. If you don't know that today, you've come to the right place, because we will tell you about how to spend eternity in heaven forever. How to avoid the punishment of a devil's hell forever. You've come to the right place, and we're so glad you're with us today. I think I have mentioned before, perhaps you've heard it elsewhere as well. I've heard it in other places. But the unsaved world, though I'm not saying our enemies in a relational standpoint, all of them, I'm not lumping everybody together in this way. But they tend to not like how we live. They tend to not be happy with how a Christian lives his or her life. But they stand with awe and wonder, maybe respect even, at the way a true child of God dies. There's something different about that. I'm not, again, saying that every Christian has a perfect handle on their relationship with the Lord and where they will spend eternity, and that there's no emotion involved in that. I'm trying to be very careful. But what I am saying, and I believe with all of my heart, is the reality that knowing that you're on your way to heaven gives you something that the lost have no concept of. It gives you a confidence, it gives you a peace, it gives you a rest that they have spent and they are spending their lives searching for. They're trying all different kinds of solutions to the lack of rest here. They're trying to solve the turmoil that's going on up here. They're trying to figure out a way to be at peace. They need the Prince of Peace. And you, as a child of God, know him. And you, as a child of God, have a responsibility to make him known. He's the answer. I put at the top of my page, my notes, redemption. And I'd like to contrast two aspects that we see in the text that we read moments ago. And I've called them insufficient versus all-sufficient. So redemption, an insufficiency versus an all-sufficiency. And I hope to be able to help us understand what I mean when I say that. I pull that word redeemed out of verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, it is a word that has the idea of being ransomed for life. It's being a slave who is paid for and given his freedom. To set free by payment of ransom, it properly denotes the price which is paid for a prisoner of war. The ransom or stipulated purchase money, which being paid, the captive is set free. You were not redeemed. You were not ransomed. You were not paid for with corruptible things. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Titus 2:14, speaking of that great hope, which that familiar, those three preceding verses, Titus 2:11 through 13, refer to the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word redemption is a loaded one, and we could spend much more than the time that we have this morning working through it, preaching it, studying it. But my mind, in part, has also been connected to what's been going on in our days this past week, with the 4th of July being celebrated. And I have a little history to share with you before we look into those insufficient things versus all-sufficient things. Even after the initial battles of the Revolutionary War broke out, there were a few colonists who desired complete independence from Great Britain. Those who did, guys like John Adams, were considered radical. Over the next year, though, as Britain attempted to crush the rebels with all the force of its great army, we saw some changes in the hearts of those who were colonists. King George III was real frustrated with the rebellious colonies, and he ordered the army to be enlarged, the navy to be enlarged, and the words of his declaration to his country reached the American shores in January of 1776, lending strength and momentum to the cause. Thomas Paine, that might be a familiar name to you as well. He was a recent British immigrant. He published Common Sense, in which he argued that independence was a natural right, the only possible course for the colonies, and the pamphlet sold rapidly. I thought it was interesting that in March of 1776, North Carolina's Revolutionary Convention became the first to vote in favor of independence. Then we, North Carolinians, were joined by seven other colonies. Things began to progress, and we made it known our desire to be separate. We felt oppressed. We felt under the burden of Great Britain. And it became unbearable, and something had to be done. I say that in part because of where we are on the calendar. We have just celebrated our independence, our freedom, and we've recognized a great reality. Our country has experienced the blessing of God in a wonderful way for many, many years. He did it. He is the one that gave us our freedom. And yet today, I want to link to the fact that there's a spiritual freedom that is necessary. There's a spiritual freedom to be sought after. Several years before, actually in 1193, King Richard I, also known as Richard the Lionheart, was returning from leading a crusade to the Holy Land. On his way through Austria, he was captured, and the Holy Roman Emperor demanded a ransom for Richard the Lionhearted's release. The price was the equivalent of 3 tons of silver, an incredible amount, an enormous demand. But the love of the people of England for their king made them willing to endure greater taxation, and the money was raised, and he was returned safely to England. That's where we get the term or the phrase, a king's ransom. It takes a lot to procure freedom. The price is high. The cost is great. And I trust you've been reminded of that from our country's standpoint over the last few days. But can we also link to the reality that there is a great cost from the standpoint of spiritual things? You, me, all the world, dead in trespasses and sins. Everyone born in sin. All of us. Like sheep have gone astray. We have followed, we have turned to our own way. We've gone and done what we think is right. We've leaned on our own understanding. We've pursued our way. We have our own ideas of how things should work, and yet that's not how it is. It doesn't work that way. For you see, there are many who believe today, and perhaps somebody here in this room this morning, you believe that when your life comes to an end, when your time is over, you believe that God is going to look at you and see that you are a better person down here on earth than your neighbor. You are a better person, a better law-abiding citizen than those that you watch on the news or hear about in the papers or on your news feed. You were better as a parent than your parents were to you. You have a whole lot of thoughts in your mind as to what will gain and procure favor with God when it comes to your sin. You think it'll be enough. You think it'll be okay. You think God will say, you know what? Because I am a God of love, you can come and spend eternity in heaven with me forever. I won't hold your sin against you. And my friends, if that's your thought process this morning, it's a wrong thought process. It's wrong to think this way. You and I, as the Bible says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible tells us that there is none that doeth good, not even one. We are not able to do enough good to gain the forgiveness of sins. You can't earn it. It's by grace that you and I are saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. As I have opportunity to witness to people around the world, I remind them that this is something that God has offered you. This is something that God holds out to you. This is something that God has done for you. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can pay to own it. You must accept it. It's free, and it's for you. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, in some way, in some shape, in some form, you're going to be okay on your own, may I strongly urge you to reconsider. That's a lie of the devil. The devil's happy with that. Because he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He looks to destroy you. Did you ever realize that? The struggles that you have in your marriage, the struggles that you have with raising your children, the struggles that you have at work, all of these things, keep in mind that the enemy is the devil. The devil hates you. He hates me. He hates everybody. He is looking to destroy lives. As a defeated foe, he's not wanting to go down alone. So if he can ruin your life, he will do so. He will whisper lies in your ear. He will convince you of things that are not true. And that's why it's so crucial that we shine the light of the Word of God in services like this, in one-on-one conversations throughout our week. We must continue to bring truth to bear, because there's a lost and dying world. Many, many people we rub shoulders with every day don't know. They don't have the peace that Mrs. Allen has. They just hope everything will be okay. Our text said that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, and it mentions a phrase that is the first thing I want to consider in the area of insufficiency. Insufficient to redeem me, these corruptible things that the text refers to, and silver and gold are specifically mentioned. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. These kinds of things were commonly used to rescue slaves from bondage. They were bought. They were bought at a great price in some cases. There were many, many. I believe you are familiar perhaps with the fact that in Rome, there were more slaves than there were Romans. A lot of people whose lives were not their own. And many, many, many valuable metals, whether gold and silver or other items, were used to purchase them, were used in selling them. And gold and silver, though we must have our minds wrapped around the fact that gold and silver is not something that's going to help me with my sin. Gold and silver isn't going to take my sin away. It's not going to redeem me, buy me my freedom, set me free. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word crown or I see somebody with a crown, maybe in a skit or a play or something like that. I think royalty. Crowns have always been the sign of authority and kingship. And Charlemagne is a name you may have heard before, but historians say he deserved to be called great above all others. He wore a crown that had 8 sides on it. Interesting. Each of those sides had a plaque of gold, and each plaque was studded with emeralds and sapphires and pearls. The cost was the price of a king's ransom. I thought this was interesting. Richard the Lionhearted, whom we referred to earlier, he had a crown that was so heavy that 2 of his earls had to stand by his side and hold his head because he was doing the bobblehead thing. It was a heavy crown, worth an awful lot. It is said that the crown that Queen Elizabeth wears is worth $20 million plus. But you put all of these crowns together, and they're just trinkets compared to the crown of thorns that Christ wore. Oh, different material, without question. But who is it that puts the value on that material? Is it not you and me? We're the ones that said gold and silver is more valuable than a crown of thorns. We're the ones. But we don't count when it comes to God's truth. He's the one that values the crown of thorns much more than any crown of Charlemagne or any of these other royalties. Earlier in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, God says in verse number 7 that the trial of our faith is it's more precious than gold that perishes. You see, what our minds have to wrap around is the fact that God is the one who sets value to things. You and I need to line up with God's value system. You and I need to reject the world's value system. We need to reject the value system of our own thinking, because our own thinking can be whacked. But lining it up with the Word of God is a safety net for us. So though we place great value on silver and gold and other things, there is no collection of precious metals, there's no collection of precious substances on earth that is sufficient enough to redeem you from the slavery of sin. Can't be done. And if you sit here this morning and you know that you are not trusting in corruptible things for your redemption, may you be enamored anew with the wonder, with the value of what Jesus Christ has done for you when he rescued you from the slave market of sin. Well, not just silver and gold is corruptible, but if you back up to verse number 4 in chapter 1, there's a reference to an incorruptible inheritance. And from that, I jump the other way. If there's an incorruptible inheritance that is reserved in heaven for me, there's also such a thing as a corruptible inheritance. And you know, it doesn't matter how much you are given by your parents. It doesn't matter how much is passed down to you that perhaps you didn't work for, but you have inherited. That is not going to be sufficient. That is corruptible as well. That will break down as well. It's not enough. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the children of some of these folks? Ralph Lauren, Polo, he's $5 billion according to the SEC. He has 3 children. Michael Bloomberg, that might be another familiar name to you, former mayor of New York City, one of the richest people in the United States. His software and media company, his financial data company, according to the New York Times, has an estimated revenue of almost $7 billion. Perhaps that number is higher today. But 2 of the primary beneficiaries of this massive wealth are his daughters, Emma and Georgina. I thought it might be interesting to see what kind of numbers there are in America for the number of billionaires. Last year, we gained 21 billionaires in the United States, raising our total to 607. Back in 2010, we only had 404. But 14 of the 20 richest people in the world are Americans, including the top three, which at the time of this statistic, Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates, Warren Buffett. There are a little over 2,000 billionaires across the globe in 2019. 2,153. Somewhere around 600 of those are right here in this country. What kind of benefit is all of that? And your brain can run through a ton of scenarios in your mind as to, my, how wonderful that would be to be able to pass that on to my children. But how will that help them spiritually? And the answer to that is it won't. It won't. It's a corruptible thing. So we may place great value and importance on the wealth that is passed on to the next generation, but it too is insufficient to redeem us from the slave market of sin. Silver and gold, inheritance is not good. But how about what God says in our text that is sufficient? It's all sufficient, and that is the precious blood of Christ. Now, I would venture to say to you, and some in the old days learned the hard way, the blood of anyone is precious. Would you not agree? It used to be thought that when things weren't going well for you physically, take some of the blood away, and they'll get better. That wasn't a good idea. There's great value to the blood. And your blood is valuable, and my blood is valuable. It's more valuable than gold or silver. But the blood of Christ, immeasurably more so. I like that word, precious. It's a word which would be applied to that which is worth much, which is costly. And the meaning here is that the blood of Christ had a value above silver and gold. It was worth more. It accomplished what silver and gold could not do. The universe had nothing more valuable to offer than the blood of the Son of God. There's nothing of greater value than the blood that was shed. And you know what the beautiful thing is, folks, is that that blood that Christ shed was shed for you. Jesus died for you. For you. You ever thought about that? Have you ever talked to people who are alone in this world? Have you ever talked to people who are hurting so much they don't think anybody loves them, anybody cares about them? They are forgotten. No. That's never true. That's not true of those of you who do live alone today. Physically, that may be your reality. But there's been no one who's ever cared for you, as we sang moments ago, like Jesus. There's no one closer than Jesus. There's no one who has been willing to give up more for you, for me, than Christ. And it's his precious blood that washes us clean from sin. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Acts 20 and 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So here is the important value to line up with this morning. It is God who has decreed that the blood of Jesus Christ is all sufficient to redeem us from the sin that will otherwise damn us. Did you catch that? The solution to avoiding the damnation of your soul is to recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ, shed freely for you, gifted to cover your sins, must be accepted. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin, no forgiveness. Romans 3, 23 through 25, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Yes, my friends, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. I close with this illustration. The story is told of a wealthy English family once inviting some friends to spend some time at their estate, some days together. The happy gathering was almost plunged into a terrible tragedy on the very first day that the families were enjoying time together. The children had gone swimming, and one of them got into deep water and was drowning. Fortunately, the gardener heard the others screaming and plunged into the pool to rescue the helpless victim. And that youngster just happened to be a boy by the name of Winston Churchill. His parents, deeply grateful to the gardener, asked what they could do to reward him. He hesitated, and then he said, I wish my son could go to college someday and become a doctor. Churchill's parents said, we'll pay his way. Years later, when Sir Winston was Prime Minister of England, he was stricken with pneumonia. Greatly concerned, the king summoned the best physician who could be found to the bedside of the ailing leader. That doctor was Sir Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin. He was also the son of that gardener who had saved Winston from drowning as a boy. Churchill said later, rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. What was rare in the case of that great English statesman is, in a much deeper sense, a wonderful reality for every believer in Christ. For the Heavenly Father has given us the gift of physical life. And then, through his Son, the great physician, he has imparted to us eternal life. What about you this morning, my friend? Are you thrilled today? We sang several of our hymns in which redemption, the Redeemer, stood out. One of the phrases, I shout for such a Redeemer as I have. Is your spirit excited this morning about what Christ has done for you? I speak to, I'm sure, mostly Christians here this morning. But you know, when you and I are so preoccupied with life, and when you and I are so caught up in our circumstances, in the pains and the struggles and all of that, and the light of Jesus Christ doesn't shine through, why would the world be interested in what we have? Some of you are going through real heartache today. You can't imagine. None of us could imagine being in your shoes today. Do you realize that the light of Christ shines the brightest even through your tears? It's true. God, in his wisdom, in his sovereign control of your life, has entrusted you with that trial, with that difficulty. He will see you through. He will use you each and every step of the way. May I encourage the faithful today to come back to a recognition of the great price paid for you, to rejoice in your Redeemer.